Welcome to another Bible study from New Buildings Independent Methodist Church. If you are a member of our own congregation, we welcome you in the Lord's name. If you're not a member of our own congregation, we are still delighted that you have joined with us. We're going to begin our worship of the Lord today by reading a psalm. I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm number 2. The second psalm, and we will begin to read at the first verse. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Amen. Let's bow together, please, for prayer. And I'd like us to join together today and to say the Lord's Prayer together. It's, of course, found in Matthew chapter 6, but we don't need to turn to it because we all know it. And this is a great prayer to pray, the Lord's Prayer. So let's join together and say it as we pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Now could we turn, please, to the New Testament book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles. We could also call it the Acts of the Holy Ghost. And that perhaps would be a more accurate title for the book. Because though the apostles were used by the Lord, it was really the Holy Ghost who was behind them, who enabled them to do all that they did. And friends, it's the same with us today as we live for the Lord. The only way we can do so is in the power of the Holy Ghost. And every believer can be filled with the Holy Ghost. And it's the privilege of every believer to enjoy that experience. And it's not just a one-off experience. It is a daily experience. We are, according to Scripture, to be filled with the Spirit day by day. So, the book of Acts, we're turning, please, to chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we'll begin to read at verse 13. And let us all hear the word of the Lord. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and said, "Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven, and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, 'Why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness.
Run into the arms of God.
voices in sport is the voice of Michael Buffer. Michael Buffer is the master of ceremonies. He's the man who comes out into the boxing ring before the fight takes place, and he announces those who are taking part in the boxing match. His famous catchphrase is, "Let's get ready to rumble." Well, I want us to come to the book of Acts today, to chapter 4, to this passage we read earlier. Because in this passage, we have two groups of people who are engaged in a battle, in a fight. Now, it's not a physical fight, but it's a spiritual fight. In one corner, we have the powers that be. Acts chapter 4 verse 5, let's read it together. "And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem." So in one corner of this spiritual boxing match, you have the powers that be, you have the authorities. The name that we would use is the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a council of leaders. There were 72 people, 72 members in that Sanhedrin council. And they have arrayed themselves against Christ and his church. This council were responsible for condemning the Lord Jesus to death when he died at Calvary. Yes, of course, it was the Roman soldiers who actually carried out the act, but it was the Jewish religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, who condemned the Saviour to death. And they said, "We will not have this man to rule over us." And they said, "Crucify him, crucify him, away with him." Well, here in Acts chapter 4, we find that this same council are arrayed against Christ and his church. So in one corner, we have the Sanhedrin. Well, let's find out here who is in the other corner. Well, we're told in verse 14, "And behold, the man which was healed standing with them." In the one corner, you have the authorities, the powers that be. In the other corner, you have Peter and John and the lame man who has been healed. A couple of Galilean fishermen and a Jerusalem beggar. Three nobodies, people would say. But folks, you see, these three nobodies were actually somebodies, according to heaven. In heaven, and as far as heaven was concerned, they were not nobodies, they were somebodies. And they were not just a couple of Galilean fishermen, but they were actually a couple of prayer warriors. Peter and John were prayer warriors. It's good to be a prayer warrior. How do we know that Peter and John were prayer warriors? Well, when you turn back to the previous chapter, Acts chapter 3, you read there of how those two men went to the temple at the hour of prayer. They were going to God's house to pray. Two people going to the church to pray. Two prayer warriors. Is it any wonder that a miracle took place? Is it any wonder that the Lord used these two prayer warriors to bring about a miracle? And the miracle I'm referring to, of course, is the healing of the lame man. The man who was crippled, paralyzed from birth, and he had been led at the gate, the beautiful gate of the temple, and I had begged every day. The day came whenever Peter and John, filled with the Holy Ghost, they made their way to the temple at the hour of prayer. Folks, I want to say something at this point. Whenever you're filled with the Holy Ghost, the one place that you will want to be in is the prayer meeting. It is a sure sign of a Spirit-filled person, a person who wants to meet together for prayer with other believers. Now, by the same token, it is a sure sign of someone who isn't filled with the Holy Ghost if they have no desire to meet together for prayer. Well, Peter and John, they were certainly filled with the Holy Ghost. They had experienced the day of Pentecost. And the one thing that they want to do is to go to God's house to pray. Sadly, at the present time in our day and generation, 2020, we have been forbidden by the authorities, forbidden to meet together for prayer. Today, Sunday the 3rd of May, would have been the day when we as a congregation in New Buildings would have been celebrating communion. We would have been meeting together around the Lord's table. But again, we have been forbidden by the powers that be from doing so. It's a very serious thing in the sight of Almighty God for a government to tell Christians that they cannot go to God's house to worship Him. It's a very serious thing for a government to tell Christians they cannot go to God's house to pray, to meet around His table, to remember the Lord in His own appointed way. Folks, it is a very serious thing. That's a subject that I will come back to later on in this Bible study. But suffice to say, God uses two people to bring about a miracle, and these two people were prayer warriors. Do you want to do great things for the Lord Jesus Christ? Then I suggest that you become a prayer warrior. If you are not in the habit of meeting together with believers for prayer, then I suggest that you make that your habit as soon as possible. Two prayer warriors in the one corner and the powers that be in the other corner arrayed against them. So here they are, this trio, this triplet, Peter, John, and the beggar. We would say that they were the underdog in this contest, but even though that is true, we would be more accurate to say that they were the bulldog. Yes, they were the underdog, there's no doubt about that, but very soon they became the bulldog. You see, these two prayer warriors, Peter and John, they had a bulldog spirit. They had a courageous spirit, a spirit of bravery, a bulldog spirit. Folks, it's good to have the bulldog spirit. It's good to be spiritual bulldogs today. It's good to be a bulldog for the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem in the church today is that there are too many lapdogs and not enough bulldogs. Too many snowflakes and not enough soldiers of Jesus Christ. But Peter and John could never have been accused of being lapdogs. No, they were watchdogs actually as well, but primarily they were bulldogs. Spiritual bulldogs. May the Lord make us each one as Christians spiritual bulldogs. Not people who are afraid of the powers that be. Not people who are afraid of every crisis that comes along, but rather people who are filled with the Holy Ghost, and as a result of being filled with the Holy Ghost, we are filled with courage. And We fear the Lord. We do not fear man. We do not fear a crisis. The fear of man bringeth a snare, Scripture says, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. So we have this contest here in this spiritual boxing ring. And in the one corner, you have the high and mighty Sanhedrin, 72 men, the majority in this contest. In the other corner, you have three people. Two Galilean fishermen, one Jerusalem beggar, ignorant and unlearned men, country bumpkins, some might say. But the good news is, folks, that the Lord of glory was on their side. And whenever the Lord of glory is on your side, then you have no reason to fear anyone or anything. I suppose this situation here in Acts 4, it's a kind of David versus Goliath scenario, isn't it? And we all know what happened when David met Goliath. Oh, Saul's army, they were scared out of their wits, and they were hiding away. They were nothing but a bunch of cards. But along comes young David, someone who was filled with the Holy Ghost, like Peter and John. And he says, enough is enough. Why all this fear? And the Lord was on his side, and he went out against the giant with the Lord of hosts fighting for him. And all it took was one slingshot, one little stone that was guided like a missile by the Lord of glory, and it hit its intended target, and that was the forehead of Goliath, and down he came. Oh, that we as believers in 2020, that we might get something of the spirit of young David. There is no power to conquer you while God is on your side. Just take him at his promise. Don't run away and hide. So the master of ceremonies, as it were, announces in Acts chapter 4 this great contest, this great boxing match, as it were, that's about to take place. In the one corner, the powers that be. In the other corner, you have a few nobodies, Peter, John, and the beggar. Well, the bell goes for round one. Isn't that what happens in a boxing match? The bell goes, and the two contenders begin to fight. So the bell goes here in round one of Acts chapter 4. And the first punch is led. Who was it that threw the first punch in Acts chapter 4? Well, it was the Sanhedrin. These men, Pharisees, Sadducees, these men who were holier than thou. These men who strutted around like spiritual peacocks. They land the first punch. Notice what it says in verse 17. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. So the Sanhedrin, they lay into the apostles, spiritually as it were, and they command them not to preach Christ and him crucified. Well, there's a problem here because Christ crucified has already said to the apostles in Matthew chapter 28 verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. End of story, folks. The Lord Jesus had commanded his children, the early church, to go forth and to preach the gospel. But here you have these religious leaders, and they're telling the Christians to do the opposite. There's a collision here. C.H. Spurgeon said, better that the sun should not rise than that Christ be not preached. What you actually have here is these religious leaders being guilty of the heresy of Erastianism. Erastianism. I know that's quite a big word, quite a long word, and maybe you say, well, you must have swallowed a dictionary before you stood up to speak. Well, that word Erastianism simply means the state controlling church affairs. And what's happening here in Acts chapter 4 is the state are trying to control the church. In the times of the Scottish Covenanters, the same problem existed. The state tried to control the church. The state, the powers that be, tried to tell the Christians how they were to live, what they were to do. But the Scottish Covenanters rose up against this heresy, and many of them gave their lives and were persecuted to the death because of their opposition to it. Erastianism. The question I ask today is, why in 2020 has no one been speaking out against the Erastianism that we see today? We are being told not to meet together to worship the Lord. It's Erastianism rising up again. We're being told today to stay at home in order to protect lives. Don't go to your place of worship in order to save lives. That's fine, but the only problem is that the people who are telling us to stay at home are the very people who support the slaughter of the unborn. The state trying to govern the church. The state interfering in the affairs of the church. I mean, whatever happened to freedom of worship? Whatever happened to freedom of conscience? So the first punch in this spiritual fight was thrown by the powers that be. And I want to say, folks, that it was below the belt. Those of you who are interested in boxing, you know the term below the belt. And this punch was certainly below the belt. And whenever Christians are commanded not to go to a place of worship, whenever they are commanded not to preach Christ, then it is below the belt. Well, what about the second punch? Who was it that threw the second punch? It was the soldiers of Christ. It was Peter and John, the apostles. And I want to tell you that this punch wasn't below the belt. Oh no, it was much higher up. This punch landed right on the chin. They hit the enemy on the chin. And you see, in a boxing match, isn't that where you want to hit your opponent? Right on the chin. Well, this spiritual punch connected with the chin of the enemy. Because you notice what verse 19 says. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Here you have the first instance in the New Testament of civil disobedience. Civil disobedience. This is not the only example in Scripture of civil disobedience. We think of the Jewish midwives in the book of Exodus. Whenever Pharaoh commanded the midwives to murder the Jewish boys, whenever they were born, the midwives said, no, God has commanded us not to do such a heinous thing. We cannot do this. We cannot take life. God has said, thou shalt not kill. And so we refuse to obey the king. Civil disobedience. We think of Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed. The command went out from Pharaoh that all the Jewish boys were to be thrown in the river Nile. Well, what did Amram and Jochebed do? Did they say, fine, we will bow to the civil authority? Okay, Moses, sorry that we have to do this, and they threw him into the Nile. Is that what happened? I don't think so. No, Moses' parents made a little ark of bulrushes for him, and they hid the little babe. Civil disobedience. We think of Daniel. The command went out from the powers that be that Daniel and everyone else was not to pray to anyone but the king. Prayer to Jehovah, the one true God, was forbidden. Well, what did Daniel do? Daniel continued praying just as he had done so before. He carried on regardless. Not that he disrespected the king, but it's just that he had a higher respect for the Lord. And so Daniel, he continued to pray. Civil disobedience. And here we find in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John engaging in civil disobedience. Folks, whenever the powers that be tell us as believers to do something, command us as believers to do something that God has commanded us not to do, or when the powers that be, the authorities, forbid us to do something that God has commanded us to do, there's only one outcome. We must obey God. We ought to obey God rather than men. And so that's the path that Peter and John take. You see, folks, it was a question of loyalty. Who were they loyal to? Were they loyal to the civic authority? Or were they loyal to the King of Glory, to the Creator of the universe? It's a question of loyalty still today in 2020. Let me ask you, who are you loyal to? Where does your loyalty lie? The powers that be, or the ultimate power? Stormont, or the Saviour? Notice what happens in verse 24. We find there that the Christians, they meet together for prayer. And folks, it is prayer that deals the knockout blow to the enemy. Verse 24 of Acts 4. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Peter and John have been standing before the authorities. The book of Psalms speaks in chapter 94 of the throne of iniquity. Listen to Psalm 94 verse 20. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? So they have been before the throne of iniquity, but they turn away from that throne, they leave the throne of iniquity, and they come to the throne of grace. They come to the highest throne of all. You see, Micaiah speaks of that throne in 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 19. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. Jeremiah speaks of this throne. Jeremiah 17 verse 12. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. Friends, whenever we as the church are being persecuted, whenever there is opposition, thank God we have a sanctuary. And that sanctuary is the glorious high throne of the Lord Jesus. You see, folks, as the hymn writer put it, there is a higher throne. And so the early church come to this throne, the throne of grace, in prayer. And they begin by praising the Lord. Notice the praise. It's always good to begin a time of prayer with praise. And that's what happens here in this prayer meeting in Acts chapter 4. Verse 24, notice what it says. Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. They came before the Creator of the universe. Yes, they had heard the threats of the Sanhedrin. They had received threats from the powers that be. But you know, those threats now seemed rather weak in the face and in light of the great throne that they were before. It was a wee bit like a 2-year-old threatening a blacksmith with a plastic toy hammer. That's the way it was, these religious leaders threatening the Christians in the early church. The Christians aren't worried about the religious leaders. The Christians aren't worried about the powers that be, because you see, they worship at a throne that is infinitely higher than the Sanhedrin. So they praise the Lord. And then they turn to him in prayer. And I want you to notice, folks, what they pray for. Verse 29 tells us what they pray for. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. I want you to notice that the Christians in Acts 4 didn't pray to be delivered from the persecution. No, they prayed rather to be given boldness. They prayed for courage. They prayed for bravery. And I believe and I'm convinced that was a very good prayer to pray. You see, the danger in this situation didn't really lie with the Sanhedrin, but with self. And if the Christians could only conquer self, if they could only conquer themselves, then the rest would be a doddle. The danger wasn't the Sanhedrin, the danger of self. It wasn't about the force the enemy could muster, but rather the fear that the Christians had to master. And so they pray for boldness. Their prayer was answered. According to verse 31, it says, they spake the word of God with boldness. The Lord answered their prayer. He filled them with courage, with bravery, and with boldness. I think it's about time the church in 2020, and I'm not just speaking about the local church here in New Buildings, no, I'm speaking about the church in general. I believe it's time that the church prayed for boldness. Folks, we need boldness, we need courage, we need bravery. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that we profess to worship, he was the bravest person who ever walked the face of this earth. The Lion of the tribe of Judah was the most courageous man ever to walk this earth. And we want to be like him, don't we? I mean, I hear so much talk in religious circles about being Christ-like. Well, if we're Christ-like, then we will be full of courage. We will be full of boldness. You see, to be cowardly, to be overly anxious, actually brings shame upon the name of Christ. Problem in the church today, generally in the West, is that you have too many pussycats instead of lions. So let me ask you the question today, are you a pussycat or a lion? The believers here in Acts chapter 4, oh, they were lions, spiritual lions. I pray the Lord will make us spiritual lions too. Whoso beset him round with dismal stories, do but themselves confound, his strength the more is. No lion can him fright, he'll with a giant fight, but he will have a right to be a pilgrim. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts today. And God willing, this incoming week, we will return again to the book of Acts, because we're going to look at the rematch. You see, there was a rematch. The Lord's people won the first bout in Acts chapter 4, but there was a rematch in Acts chapter 5. I trust, friends, that you'll be able to join with us when we study that portion of Scripture. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.